We continue today in our series in the book of Luke. And if you remember, the first week we had looked at the good news that God brought to the world, which is Jesus coming into the world to be our reconciliation, to bring peace and goodwill from God to man. And the second week we looked at John the Baptist, who was the messenger who came and preached and paved the way for Jesus to come. Today now we go back to the childhood years of Jesus. And we're going to look at how in Jesus' early years he modeled for us how it is that we should live. And so turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at quite a few verses today. We're going to start with Luke chapter 2 in verse 21. So this was just a few days, 8 days to be exact, after the birth of Jesus. In verse 21, the Bible tells us, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." The thing that I want to look at in this passage is the fact that Jesus, the child, was circumcised. Now, what is the main question then would be, what is circumcision? Not the definition of what is it physically, but what is the point of circumcision? We see in the book of Genesis, when God instituted the covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, and I'll read this for you, God says to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." What is a covenant? A covenant is a contract. So God here is forming a contract with Abraham and all his descendants. And he says this is how that contract will be formed. "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So God here is making a promise and establishing a contract with Abraham. Notice God is saying, Abraham, not just you will be circumcised, but your descendants. At the point that this covenant was established, Abraham had not had Isaac yet. Right? So this is a promise looking to the future. God says, "I will give you descendants. I will bring you offspring. And I want to set up this contract with you." And what God says is, as a physical sign of this contract, you and every male, the children that you have and the foreigners that are bought and brought into your household shall be circumcised. Circumcision is an outward sign, a physical demarcation of a people that were separated unto God. Now, as a physical sign, we learn in the New Testament that the physical sign does not save you. But it is nonetheless a contract that God set up. And even though the act of circumcision had no spiritual benefit, God nevertheless said, this is how you will be differentiated. This is how you will be different from the rest of the world, because you are my people. I am going to mark you somehow, and this is how we will do it. And so circumcision was required of the Israelites. We find out, once we come to the New Testament, as Paul dives into the spiritual meaning behind all things, we find out that the act of circumcision is symbolic of the cutting off of our flesh. Right? We need to deal with our sinful flesh. And so the act of circumcision was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us in dealing with our flesh. So now we understand circumcision was something that was required of God to show that these were a people who belonged to God. So the question is, did Jesus need to be circumcised? Did Jesus, who is God himself, and I think about this, Jesus is God, do you need to show that God belongs to God? Yes and no. No, in that Jesus was God. He was already God. He did not need to be separated from the world. But we see here that Jesus was circumcised because this was his first act of obedience. Well, actually, if you think about it, his first act of obedience was being born. But we're not going to count that. His first act of obedience was being circumcised because this was a law that was set. This was a covenant that was set between God and man, and God said, you will do this to show that you are mine. And so Jesus, from 8 days old, was already following God's law. Okay. The next thing we want to look at is in starting in verse 22. Verse 22, we'll read up to 24. Now when the days of her purification, this is Mary, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. According to Mosaic law, women who give birth to a male child are considered unclean for 7 days after childbirth. And then the law requires that she remain away from public worship for an additional 33 days. So for 40 days after childbirth, a woman is considered unclean. So here's Mary, she has given birth to Jesus, she's given birth to what the angel said would be the Savior of mankind, and she is now considered unclean, and so for 40 days, she stays away from public worship. After those days were over, this is what verse 22 means, when the days of her purification were over, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now again, like I was saying, Jesus is God. Right? Does God need to be presented to God? No. But here we see Mary again following what Moses had instituted, which is what the Lord said, that every male child who is firstborn shall be dedicated to the Lord. We see this starting in the book of Exodus, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Do you remember the last plague that he brought on the Egyptians? He sent an angel to go and kill every firstborn child. Now, he didn't go just to kill every firstborn child of the Egyptians. He came to kill every firstborn child, regardless of ethnicity and race. The only reason the Israelites were spared was because they obeyed God. By what? Observing the Passover, taking the blood of the lamb, and painting the mantle of the doors, so that the angel would pass their household and spare the firstborn. So, for the Israelites, after this last plague was executed, they still had their firstborn. And God said, these firstborn, because I spared them, they belong to me. Right? So starting from then, God in his heart had a special place for the firstborn male child of every family. We see then in Numbers chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens a womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. All right, so you notice when God instituted the priests, he chose the tribe of the Levites. And notice that he says in the book of Numbers, he says, I am taking them now in the place of the firstborn males. Right? So in God's heart, there's something very special. The fact that he modeled the priesthood after the firstborn children means that in his heart, the firstborn children were very special to him. Okay? And he says, these children are mine. Now, again, did Jesus, who is God, need to be demarcated and offered back to God? No. But what we see here is Mary, again, following the law of the Lord and bringing Jesus to dedicate him in a temple. Okay, now let's skip forward to verse 39. Verse 39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, this is they being Joseph and Mary, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, what I want to call to attention here is, in verse 39, who performed all these things? Who was it that was in obedience right here, actually? It was Joseph and Mary. Right? If you think about it, yes, Jesus in his act of obedience was circumcised. Jesus in his act of obedience was presented. But in reality, actually, it was Mary and Joseph who were obeying. And they were obeying by performing all things according to the law of the Lord. The thing I want to really share here and that really weighs on my heart is we need to see and understand that obedience starts with the parents, not with the children. At an age when the children are too young to choose for themselves, the parents need to help the children to learn to obey by instructing them and at a very young age by simply doing these things for them. Did Jesus have a choice in being circumcised? No, he's 8 years old. When you're 8 years old, you are really at the complete mercy of your parents. Was Jesus at 40 days old? Eight days old. When Jesus was at 40 days old, he did not have a choice either. Right? It was his parents who were taking him to all these things. And the way for parents to teach children is you can tell your kids what to do, right? And those of you that are younger here, you will be parents one day. When you want to instruct your kids, yes, you can use your words, and you should use your words, because they need to hear from you what the truth is and what they need to do. But really, the best way to teach them is by showing. Right? Here's Mary, here's Joseph. They were people who obeyed the law of the Lord. Remember when we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, what was it that was special about them that the scripture noted? They were righteous and they followed the word of the Lord. They followed the commandments of the Lord. Here again we see another set of parents who were righteous, who followed the command of the Lord. Now, a lot of times when we think of obedience, you know, when we think of obeying the Lord, it's easy to think that when we talk about obedience, we're talking about extraordinary acts of obedience. For example, the Lord says, sell all your belongings, give to the poor, and move to some God-forsaken place, and go there and be a missionary. We often think of the extraordinary or the extreme acts of obedience, but look at what Mary and Joseph did here. Right? Their acts of obedience were not anything out of the ordinary. Simply taking your child to be circumcised, simply bringing your child to the temple to be presented to the Lord. It was the small, everyday things in which they obeyed. And this is what God is looking for from us. Right? You know, I know for myself, growing up in church, I was very scared of hearing the word obedience. Because again, I always thought God was going to call me to do something really far-fetched. Not realizing that, you know what, until I can learn to obey in the small everyday things, God wasn't calling to call me to any big things. Because he needed to see that I was trustworthy in the small thing before he would trust me with anything bigger than that. Right? And so here we see Mary and Joseph living out to show for Jesus, and I'm sure this continued as Jesus grew, to show Jesus by what they do in day-to-day small actions what it means to be obedient to the Lord. Okay. Now we're going to jump a little further to when Jesus was a little bit older. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, the last two verses, verses 51 and 52. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. At this point now, Jesus was a little bit older, probably teenager, middle school age. And it says here that Jesus went down with them, his parents, Mary and Joseph, to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Speaking of obeying the laws of the Lord, do you know what the fifth commandment is? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Jesus, the scripture tells us, was subject to his father and mother. Okay. Here is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He is the very definition of authority. But look what he does. He is subject to them. I looked up the original word, which is translated to be subject to them. And the meaning behind that, there's several meanings. It means to arrange yourself under or to subordinate yourself under someone, to subject yourself or to put in subjection, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey and to be subject. Right? There's a lot packed into this one word, to be subject to them. Jesus put himself completely under the authority of Joseph and Mary, his earthly father and mother. Why? Because they had, from when he was a child, modeled for him what it means to obey, and so he learned to obey. And as you are subject to someone, you put yourself completely under their jurisdiction. And it's hard. I understand that it's hard. I used to have parents. I still have parents. I'm sorry. I have parents. And even now, even today, there are times when I find it hard to listen to my parents. Because they may tell me things that I disagree with. And, you know, one of the things that really gets to me is when we look at popular media nowadays, a lot of what we see, how are parents depicted most of the time? They're depicted as maybe a little bit slower, you know, too old to be relevant, not up with the times, especially for immigrant families. Parents who are first generation immigrants, right? A lot of times in media, they're depicted as just not with it. They can't speak English well. They don't get it. And, you know, media is brainwashing us and trivializing the older generation and the wisdom that they have to share and to impart to us. Right? But God teaches in His Word the complete opposite, which is subject yourself. Honor your father and mother. And don't just honor them in terms of indulging them, right? Because sometimes, like, oh, okay, you know, Dad, you know, thank you for sharing with me your words of wisdom. And then when you hang up the phone, you go and do completely something else. It's not just about indulging them and appeasing them, but you really need to listen and take to heart what they say. On the flip side of that, I need to say this as a parent myself. Parents are not perfect. Parents don't always give the best advice. I can tell you that right out the bat. Doesn't mean that you would disobey them purposely or that you would disrespect them. But I want to step into the parents' side for a bit. You know, we don't know it all. We may try to make our kids think that we know it all, right? For my kids, there was a time when they felt Dad knew everything. They're older now. They're a little bit wiser. They know that Dad doesn't know everything. And I am now comfortable telling them, when they ask a question, I don't know. We can look it up on Google. But the point is, I don't have all the answers. And I am not perfect. I am learning as a father to apologize to my kids when I make mistakes. Now, as parents, this is why it's really so important that we strive to live as Jesus called us to live. Just like Mary and Joseph, they obeyed. They were able to model for their children how to obey. Right? As one day you become parents, or those of you that are already parents, if you want your kids to obey, the best way is to show them that you obey. If we don't live out what it is that we want to teach, you don't have power in what you teach. And I know this well because there are many times when I'm preparing a sermon and I finally come and I stand at the pulpit, and yes, this is the pulpit, and as I speak, there have been many times where I know there is no power in my words, save what God puts, because I know the truth. I believe in the truth, and I want to preach the truth, but I know that I have not lived according to the truth. I know that in some areas I have failed. And so there are times when I stand and I feel like a hypocrite. I'll put that out there. But I need to teach the truth. But as I am sharing, as I'm speaking, it is difficult for me to stand and to speak with passion and power because there's no power behind my words because I have not lived out those words. If you want to be someone of influence, whether it's in your workplace, in your schools, in your families, if you want your words to carry weight, then you better make sure that you are living by them, right? Otherwise, those that are closest to you, who see you day in and day out, pretty soon they start to see a very wide gap, a discrepancy between what comes out of your mouth and who you really are. And pretty soon your words will start to ring empty. And so it is of utmost importance that we, as much as we can, try to bring the gap together between what we say and what we do. You want your children to be subject to you? Then show them by being subject to God and following and obeying what His words are. Okay, let's move on now. We're going to fast forward now to when Jesus is quite a bit older. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. When all the people were baptized, this is John the Baptist baptizing people now. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." What is baptism? We shared about this last week. The baptism that John the Baptist was preaching is not the baptism that we practice today. The baptism that he was preaching and practicing was a baptism of a ritual cleansing. It is not dealing with the sinful flesh itself, but dealing with the acts of sin. If you sinned, if you have offended God, if you have fallen from the mark, if you weren't able to do everything that God said, which is pretty much our whole lives, every time that you missed the mark, you would come back to be baptized, to be cleansed of the sins you committed. And along with that, as we shared last week, there needs to be repentance, a turning away from what it is that you did wrong. And so then, does it make sense that Jesus came to be baptized? Jesus, who, yes, he was born in sinful flesh, right? As he came to earth as a man, he lived and dwelt in sinful flesh, so he had the full capacity to sin. But we know that he never sinned. The Bible tells us that he never sinned. He was perfect and sinless. So Jesus, the sinless person, what is the point in Jesus being baptized if this baptism that John the Baptist was preaching was for the cleansing of acts of sin? It doesn't make sense, right? Look, in the book of Matthew, it shows a little bit of a conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist. When Jesus comes, and you have to realize, John the Baptist is out there. He's been preaching. He's been saying, there's going to come someone who is greater than I. He is a savior of all mankind. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus comes to John the Baptist while he is baptizing people, and Jesus says, "Baptize me." John the Baptist, his mind blown, he says, I need to be baptized by you, but you want me to baptize you? So John the Baptist actually refused. He would not do it at first. We see this account in the book of Matthew, right? What does Jesus say? Matthew 3:15, Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it, to be so now. Just allow this. I know, John, I get it. It doesn't make sense. But allow it, John. Why? For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Here is Jesus demonstrating, look, a law was given, a command was given. You need to be baptized. I have no sin, Jesus says. I know this. I know it doesn't make sense. But I will subject myself to my Father's laws so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. Remember, many people accuse Jesus of coming into this world to throw away the laws of Moses. This is what a lot of the uprising was about. That Jesus came to abolish the laws. How dare he? But Jesus here shows, and he shows again and again in his life, I came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And so Jesus comes and says, John, cousin, I know you feel unworthy to baptize me, but permit it. Do it. Not for me, but so that righteousness is fulfilled, so that the law is obeyed. And so John baptizes him. And we see, we don't know how many minutes passed between the baptism and when Jesus prayed, but in his act of obedience, as he was praying, we see back in the book of Luke, while he prayed, the heavens were opened. And in verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven, who is that? That's God. God says from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. What is it that pleased God's heart? It was that Jesus obeyed. Yes, in this one statement, in God saying, in you I am well pleased, it encompasses so much of who Jesus is, because Jesus obeyed. He wasn't pleased with Jesus just for the act of baptism. But it started with the act of baptism. As Jesus submitted himself to God's law, to fulfilling God's righteousness, God looks down and says, you are my Son. And this, what you did, not just what you did, but you are pleasing to me because of your obedience. And we know that Jesus obeyed not just in baptism, but even to the point of death on the cross. This is what pleases God's heart. So if you ever asked yourself and wanted to know what is it that pleases God, very easy, obedience. Right? We've heard obedience talked about so much. It really is at the core of what God desires. Why? Because He knows what is good for you. And as you subject yourself to His laws and commands, you bring yourself under His blessing and under His protection. And that pleases Him. Why? Because He loves you. He wants what is best for you. You know, we many times have this strange idea of God insisting on obedience because He is a mean God and He will not allow us to have fun. Right? And I gave this example once a long time ago. You know, we think of the commandments of God as restrictive, as taking away fun in our lives. Right? Imagine a toddler playing in the front yard. And there's cars whizzing by, and a toddler decides, I want to have fun. I'm going to play Frogger. I'm going to run across the street. Right? As a parent, are you being mean if you decided to build a fence to keep your toddler from running across the street? It's for the child protection. But many times we see the commandments that God laid down as boundaries to keep us safe, and we look at it and we say, God, why are you so restrictive? God, in wanting obedience from us, is not oppressing us. He's not reining us in. But He's saying, I know you. I know your heart. I know the sin that is in your flesh and in your mind and coursing through you. And I know that if you were to be out there on your own without guidance, you would get into so much trouble. You would hurt other people. You would hurt yourself. Not just physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. So listen to me and just follow what I say and you will be okay. God is pleased with our obedience because it shows that we are willing to take what is best from Him. Right? And so this morning, this is what I hope we can take away from Jesus' early years. Right? It's so good to look in this account of what Mary and Joseph did and what Jesus did, because God can give the laws, but He gave us people who live out what He desired so that we would have examples to look at. We would have someone to follow. We would have examples to look at to see what does obedience look like. And again, not far-fetched ideas that you need to do, but just in the small, simple, everyday things, we obey and we follow, and this is what pleases God's heart. Let us close in prayer. Jesus, this morning, Lord, I thank You once again that You speak to us. And I thank You that in Your Word, You show us what it means to obey You. And Jesus, I confess, Lord, that many times our hearts do rebel and turn away from You. But do the work in us, Lord, to turn us back to You. Teach us what it means to repent. And teach us what it means, Lord, to obey You. To receive from You the blessings of life that You want to give us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.